Amen. Thank you. So good. And for those of you that know Courtney and Joey and their family, you have seen the transformation that God has produced in their lives and in their family, and it's been phenomenal. And I love hearing stories, I'm sure you do, of God's amazing grace and how he's saved people, how he has opened their eyes and opened their hearts to the truth of who Jesus is and his love and his sacrifice for us. But you know, just as miraculous as those stories that are those who have been doing the Christian thing, those that are going through the religious motions and honestly thinking that they're saved. There's a lot of people, I would say, in North America, maybe even in our church today, there's a lot of people that know the lingo, right? That walk the walk, that honestly would believe they're saved, and they're the hardest people to reach because they don't believe they're lost. And they wouldn't even listen if you suggested it. I have some friends who are on fire for Jesus right now, and it's rocking their world, and it's transforming their family. But here's the thing. For years, they have attended church. For years, they have served in church, and you know, they would have called themselves Christians. But now they have a story like Courtney, this former life story, because they have met Jesus and surrendered everything to him. And it's so cool to watch and so cool to be a part of. Turn with me in your Bibles. We are in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to continue our study in this letter to the Galatians. We started last week, and we saw that Paul, as you guys are finding that, Paul is not happy to be writing this letter. Okay, the context of this letter, Paul has received word that the Judaizers have come in behind him after he had shared the gospel with these Gentiles, and they have come to Christ, and they've started these churches. And now the Judaizers have come in behind him in the province of Galatia, and they've started telling them, all these that have accepted Christ, and they're saying that the message of the gospel that you received was incomplete. The message that Paul gave you is incomplete. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to add circumcision. They need to start living like the Jews in order to be accepted to God. All right, so you have Jesus, but now you have to add these religious activities to your faith in Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul makes it clear that if the Galatians start following any other gospel than the gospel that they had heard, the gospel that he presented, the gospel of Jesus, he says, then what you're following is no gospel at all. And in fact, those who are spreading this other gospel, he says, should be eternally condemned. It's a big deal to Paul, because no other gospel, church, has the power to save. Do we know that? No other gospel has the power to transform lives and to have someone come up here and say, this is who I was, and this is how Jesus has made a difference, right? And Paul, of all people, he knows this. And so let's read this passage. We're in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 10, and then we'll walk through it together. So Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. We'll stop there. So the Judaizers are apparently telling the Galatians that Paul is just trying to sell a gospel that pleases men. That he's a people pleaser. Right? That his gospel, I would imagine they were accusing him of an ancient day equivalent of the prosperity gospel. An ancient day equivalent of the progressive Christianity. It's just telling people what they want to hear. So that's the accusation, that he is soft selling the gospel for their sake. But Paul has just called down a curse on anybody, right, that's throwing the Galatians into confusion. That doesn't sound like people pleasing, does it? But he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Notice he says, "If I were still trying to please man." Essentially, he's saying, you know what I'm being accused of? That used to be me. I used to be a people pleaser. I used to measure myself by how people thought of me, but no more. Right? He says, if I was concerned what people thought of me, then I would not be serving Jesus. What a statement. Right? There is a lot of truth to that statement, is there not? If we are concerned about what people think of us, we will not serve Jesus. But because serving Jesus isn't popular. God's plan, God's purposes, God's design for us and for this world, right, doesn't make any sense to the watching world. We saw that firsthand in the news this week, did we not? And specifically, Paul is talking about, referring to the persecutions that he goes through, the lifestyle that he leads, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But for now, interestingly, he's saying that all his religious zealousness was to please men. Right? Think about how he was treated. If you know Paul's story at all, Paul was kind of like the up-and-comer, this young Pharisee, this young leader that had a ton of charisma. And so just think about all the praise that he was getting. Right? Like everybody look at young Paul. Like he is going to be something someday. And he was being cheered on. He is the model Jew. And he's saying, this was my motivation for all these things, was to please men. And he goes on, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So the first thing that stands out is he calls the Galatians brothers. Right, these are Christians that he's talking to. They're at least would call themselves Christ followers. They're in the church hearing this letter. And he says, "I want you to know that the gospel that I brought to you, no matter what anybody else is saying, was not of man. It's not man-made. It's not some figment of someone's imagination that I thought sounded pretty good. So I decided to make this my life, and I'm going to go around and tell people this story. No, the gospel that I brought to you was from God. And God alone. I received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, how can Paul verify that? Right? What proof does Paul have that this was not man-made? Well, the only thing that he has, and it's probably the most powerful tool available to any and all of us, is his testimony. Right? The evidence of transformation. We just heard Courtney's story a minute ago. The clear evidence of how Paul's life has changed because of the gospel. Not a short, passionate life change that fizzles out in a year or two, but a dramatic change that has proved out over years and years of faithfully serving Jesus, faithfully being obedient to Jesus. But the change is the evidence of a life-saving, transformational work of the gospel. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Paul says, "It's well known that I used to be even more zealous than the Judaizers that are now trying to make you Jews." Right? There are some really key words in this verse, but let's start with, "You have heard of my former life." Right? My previous way of life. The title of the message this morning is A Formal Life. Because the true gospel, God's gospel, comes with a power that is not present and is not available in man's gospel of religious activity or effort or discipline. Right? The power that is present in God's gospel in Jesus is the power to transform a current life into a former life, who I used to be. What that means is that no matter how you came in here this morning, if you hear and understand and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, you will not leave here the same way you came in. You will leave transformed. Right? Jesus loves you just the way you came in here this morning. You don't have to change to come to Jesus. You don't have to clean yourself up first to come to Jesus, because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. That's the good news. The better news is he loves you way too much to leave you where you are. And he will begin to change you and to transform you and to make you a new creation. And you're going to be able to look back at your former life amazed at the difference. And it's what he does in you. Not by your own effort, not by any religious activity on your part, but by his spirit that's at work in us. Amen? My friends, God wants to give you a former life story. Even as believers, as we surrender more and more and allow God the freedom in our lives, we can have former life stories. I hope that this is true for you, but how marriages change over time as we grow closer and closer to Jesus and surrender more of ourselves, it's incredible. I can look back at my marriage. We've been married 23 years now, and I can look back to when at the very beginning and how much we have changed and how much marriage has changed. And we were Christians back then, but I still wasn't completely surrendered, and I still wasn't the husband that God had called me to be. My wife will be the first to tell you. Right? But even as believers, we should continue to be surrendering more and more of our lives and make Jesus making us more and more like him. And we'll have these former life stories. Paul goes on in verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Here's what makes Paul's such a great study to lay on the table and to watch the gospel make his life a former life. Matt Chandler, when he teaches on this, has some really insightful thoughts. Not only is Paul violent and hostile, but on top of that, his motivation for being violent, his motivation for being hostile is his religious discipline. Like, he feels righteous hatred, he thinks. Right? He's righteous in his hatred. This shows the hypocrisy in external-based religion and this effort in works-based faith. Because here's what he said. That line, traditions of my fathers, it means the laws of Moses. The law the Jews followed to be righteous. The law the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to start to follow. And essentially, Paul says this, so zealous was I for the law of Moses that I violated the law of Moses in order to defend and protect the law of Moses. Right? That's what he said. So zealous was I to defend the law that I was willing to break the law. Do you see the irony in this external-based religion? And if you've been around self-righteous people, there's kind of a personality trait that's present in all of them, where they are hyper-aware of your shortcomings and my shortcomings, but don't see theirs at all. Right? And they tend to be harshly judgmental, but they disguise it under the nuance of spirituality. And they attach Jesus' name to their self-righteousness. That's a problem, right? Paul literally, by his testimony, is saying, this was my former life. I so loved the law, and I so loved the traditions of my fathers. In other words, I so loved the, this is the way it's done. This is the way you have to do it. This is the way it's always going to be done. I loved the law so much that I violated the law. I was a violent and deplorable man. But he's like, that's who I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. Maybe you came in here this morning and maybe you're a little bit like Paul, or you're a little self-righteous. And if you're being aware of that, if you're saying, you know what, I think maybe that's me a little bit. That's the Holy Spirit at work. Because most self-righteous people don't know they're self-righteous. Hence, self-righteous, right? But if we're being convicted of that, that is a work of God. That's an act of God, because you're being drawn and rescued and redeemed out of a false gospel. Maybe you've come in here today and you've made an utter mess of your life. The offer from Jesus is that doesn't have to be your story. That's not the end of the story. You can have a, that was my former life. That's who I used to be. And the irony is that Paul was so zealous for the law and that all would follow the law that if anyone would have ended up a Judaizer, it should have been him. Except that Paul knows it doesn't work. Paul knows that it's not true. The message of the gospel to the Jews is that following the law can't save you. That Jesus is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. That he came because the law doesn't save. And he is the fulfillment of the law, and Jesus alone is who saves. And so Paul's point is, why would we Jews tell the Gentiles that they have to follow the law that we know doesn't save? It's like, it's okay to use our heads here, guys. Right? Paul knows these opponents so well. He knows their thinking. He knows their mindset even better than they do. And he is hyper aware. The law doesn't save. The law has never saved. That's why he needs Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. And so Paul says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Oh, there's so much good stuff in there. Paul referring back to his former life, and he talks about when God revealed his son to him. If you look back to Acts chapter 9, you'll see what Paul is talking about. The moment that he met Jesus. The moment that his life changed and was transformed. See, Paul, at the end of chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, he is standing there approving of Stephen's murder. Stephen is the first martyr of the Christian faith. And Paul is standing there watching over people's coats, approving of this, of a man dying for his faith in Jesus. And after this, persecution just ramped up from there. Paul would even travel around going out of his way to rid the area, rid the world of this new message, this new faith of the gospel. We see this at the beginning of chapter 9. Paul, it says, was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So Paul went to the high priest and he got letters that would give him authority to go around arresting any and all who believed in the name of Jesus. Men, women, children, doesn't matter. If you believe in Jesus, you can be arrested. And Paul, on his way to Damascus, on this mission, that was his own idea. He asked permission to do this. He encountered Jesus for himself. It says a light from heaven flashed around him, causing him to fall on the ground. And a voice audibly speaks, calling his name and saying, why are you persecuting me? Paul responds and says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. A couple things. There were witnesses there when this took place that heard this. Paul was traveling with some companions. They saw Paul fall to the ground. They heard this voice. More than that, when Paul got up, he was completely blind. To the point that they had to help him into the city. There was witnesses to this. Can you imagine walking down the road, laughing, joking, whatever the conversation is, all of a sudden, Paul's on the ground. Next thing you know, you pick him up and he is completely blind. That would shake you a little bit. And for 3 days, it says that Paul is blind. So I'm just trying to think about what's going through his mind all of a sudden. Now he has a chance. He can't see anything. He's got no distractions. And he has a chance to think about what happened, but he has a chance to think about what Jesus had just told him and who he is. How hard would it have been to hear and to understand? Talk about swallowing your pride. Talk about swallowing self-righteousness and realizing you have been wrong. Imagine thinking back to what you have just done, to approving of the murder of Stephen for believing that Jesus is Christ and you are the one in the wrong and he was right. I can't even imagine the weight of that. Meanwhile, there's a Christian in Damascus named Ananias, and God calls him and says, hey, go to such and such a house. There's a man there, Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And the Lord said, I gave him a vision that a man named Ananias, you, would go and place his hands on him and restore his sight. That would be crazy. So imagine this. So Paul hates Jesus' followers. The reason Paul is in this city was to arrest Jesus' followers. He probably hates Jesus, right? He's the one who began and started all of this. But then Paul meets Jesus, and he is blinded. So what's going on in his head? You need to understand that Paul, as a young, zealous Pharisee, he would have, for sure, would have had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, word for word. He probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. I'm imagining, as Paul is praying, that all these scriptures are going back through his head. And all of a sudden, now that he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one that God has promised, and all of a sudden he's seeing how scripture has been pointing to Jesus this entire time, and he didn't want to believe it. And he didn't want to see it. But meanwhile, Ananias doesn't know that Paul's had this encounter. He doesn't know that he's met Jesus. And God calls Ananias to go to this man who has got the authority to kill him and arrest him. I would imagine the believers were in fear, hiding out when they heard that he was coming. So understandably, he has some reservations. But God says this to Ananias. He said, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I wonder if Ananias was like, all right, good. Right? So Ananias goes and he prays for him. Scripture says that the scales fell off of Paul's eyes and he could see again. And immediately, the first thing Paul does is he gets up and he gets baptized. You understand? The first thing he does is he gets up and he publicly declares to the watching world, I follow Jesus Christ. He is all in. Jesus is amazing. He is the Messiah. He is God. And it's him who saves, and I want all of him. And I want the world to know. Scripture all of a sudden makes sense now. He spent some days there. It says that at once he went into the synagogue and he started preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. What a turnaround. Right? Now everyone is confused. Wait a second. Isn't he the one who's supposed to be arresting people for saying that? And here he is declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And it says that he started to prove to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. How could you prove to the Jews Jesus is the Christ? By going to Scripture and showing them where it points to Jesus all the way through. And so then what happens? They try and kill Paul. And the believers that he went to arrest sneak him out of the city so that he moves on. And so in Galatians, Paul is saying, hey guys, you've heard all this. Right? This is well known. But the key part in what he said, but when God, who had set him apart from birth, God has a plan. He had a plan for Paul all along. And in the same way, God has a plan and a purpose for you. You better believe it. But when God, who set him apart, called him by his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son in him. Don't miss that statement. Called him by his grace. Not by Paul's works, not by his effort or his resume or his religious activity, and he had a ton of all of that. And actually, one might think, because of his life choices, because he was approving of Christians being murdered and persecuting God's people, one might think that should disqualify him from the grace of God, don't you think? But no, Paul experienced the grace of God in such an amazing and powerful way that it made him never want to go back to a life of futility, to a life of works that obviously couldn't save. He tried that. And here's the amazing truth. That same grace is offered, and it's held out to each and every one of us this morning. He says, it's pleased God to reveal his son in Paul that he might preach the message of the gospel of the grace of Christ to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the people of Israel. And so that's what Paul did. He went and preached the gospel. No training, no one telling him what to say. The gospel came from God. Jesus, the cross, and his resurrection are all a fulfillment of the law. And they all point to Jesus and why we need Jesus and why he is the only way that we can be saved. By his grace, nothing to do with us. Paul goes on to say that it was only after 3 years that he went to Jerusalem and he met with Peter and he met with James, the Lord's brother. They didn't influence, they didn't teach him this gospel. The gospel came from Jesus. Later, he went to Syria and Cilicia and he was unknown to the churches there. What I read there is they didn't recognize him for who he was, but yet they knew who he was because they had heard of this transformation that had taken place. The one that used to persecute the church is now preaching the very faith that he tried to destroy. And it says they praised God because of what God had done in Paul. And that's what a true testimony of God's grace will do. It will cause people to praise God for the transformation that he's done in people's hearts and lives. That he took our life and he made it a former life. And now we have a new story to tell. Amen? Well, so what? What's the difference between God's gospel and man's gospel? God's gospel has the power to save, and it has the power to give us a former life. Man's gospel is a trap, it's a lie, and it will steal your joy, and it will rob you of your freedom in Christ. It cannot save. And the fact that God took Paul, a murderer, and saved him by his grace, by his unmerited favor, should show all of us that none of us can ever legitimately say that we can't be saved. None of us could ever say, you know what, we are too far gone. Our pasts are too dark. They're too humiliating. God can't forgive me. In fact, it's one of the reasons Paul says that God saved him. Is so that we couldn't say that. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, Paul says this. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says, the fact that I'm saved should be evidence enough that the gospel is for you. That God is of unlimited patience and mercy, and he wants to take your life and he wants to make it a former life. The question is, will we? Will we let him? Will we surrender? Will we allow Jesus to enter into our life and to transform us from the inside out? Because he wants to. He wants to make us a new creation. You know, often when we hear the word testimony or we think of those who have a former life story or need one, I think we think of like really dark stories, or we think about people with addictions, or we think about people with these vices. And we want to hear how they were rescued from those. But listen, so many more people are following a false man-made gospel, and we need to be saved from it. And they need to be rescued from that. And maybe that's us this morning. Maybe there's people in here that, you know what? That's exactly right. I think it's about works. I think it's about church attendance. I think it's about tithing. I think it's about all these things. Friends, have you been going through the religious motions and talking the talk, but there isn't really life change? There isn't really heart change. There's no desire to be obedient to God's word and to be obedient to him. Like, I know I have to, and I'll do it, but I don't want to. God will change our hearts, and we will desire his word. And have you been working really hard at being a good Christian? You've been working really hard at changing to be a better husband or a better wife or a better father. You don't have to. That's what causes us to live below the poverty line spiritually. Life change, heart change come from Jesus when we make him the Lord of our lives. We stop spinning our wheels and trying to be good on our own. That's the power of the gospel. When you accept the gospel of God, when you receive it, when we truly surrender our lives, it's not about try harder. Right? It's about stop. Stop trying. Stop trying to add to your, right? Let go and let God. I know that's hard because I want to do, right? But as long as we want to hang on and we want to do, we're not going to experience what God wants to do in our lives. If we want to experience the fullness, the life that God promises us, that Jesus wants to give us, honestly, it goes with letting go and saying, I surrender. And so that's what I'm going to ask for us to do today. Let's surrender afresh and anew. I'm not saying you've never surrendered to Jesus before, but we tend to pick things back up and hang on to them again, don't we? So let's surrender afresh and anew. And maybe some of you for the very first time and say, Jesus, I want you to transform me. I want you to make me new. I want to have a former life story. And I don't want to fake it. I don't want it to be my work. I want it to be yours. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. We are so thankful for you. And we recognize, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins because of your great love for us, because of your grace, not because of who we are, not because we're anything special. Jesus, forgive us when we think that we deserve your love and your grace and your mercy, because we don't. But Jesus, I also pray that this morning we would surrender to you afresh and anew. Whatever it is in each of our lives this morning that we're hanging on to, that we don't want to have an open hand, that we don't want to give to you and trust you with it, I pray, Jesus, that this morning that you would allow us, that you would give us the ability to open our hands and say, God, it's yours. Would you take it? Would you take my family? Would you take my career? Would you take my relationship or lack of relationship that I'm trying to solve on my own? Would you take these addictions and these vices? Jesus, would you clean my heart? Would you transform me from the inside out? And would it be a work of you that only you would get the glory? Jesus, would you make us more and more like you? In Jesus' name, amen.